going on, and welcome back to the White Flag Podcast. I'm your host, Jonathan Moynihan. It is always great to have you here tuning in today. You can reach me at jonathanmoynihan.com and let me know how God is using these acts of courageous surrender to help you find rest and joy and peace with Him. Or you can just follow me on Instagram at jonathan.moynihan. I'd love to hear from you and hear how God is at work and how, as we stumble through our hurried, manic, control-obsessed world, we are finding joy and peace and calm as we connect with God in the ways that Jesus modeled for us. Now, in today's episode, I'm going to dive right in because I know I do not have the solution to the problems I'm going to bring to the surface here today. But like many other areas of life, real growth begins when we call out the fact that we have a problem. And that's what I want to do today. You're going to hear me rant a little bit. I'll probably get off script. but I am really concerned that there are things out in our world that are normalizing a way of life that produces a posture and even a pace in which we live. I've used these words before. That is actually antithetical to not just the teachings of Jesus, but the ways of Jesus, the way He modeled what it means to walk with God. And so I want to bring these things to the surface. You're not going to be shocked by any of these. These are things you've heard before, but I hope that putting them all in one episode and sort of a condensed conversation, it's going to be convicting and encouraging and sharpening for all of us as we engage it, so that we can be honest about some of the ways in which we are allowing ourselves to be conditioned in a manner and with habits that actually rub up against the life Jesus calls us to. And today we're going to be talking about the way that your phone hurts your faith. And when I say phone, I'm not talking about just your smartphone. I'm talking about screens, I'm talking about tablets, I'm talking about all that stuff. But we have to get honest a little bit about the ways in which our existence as like half human, half digital presences into the internet and all that stuff, how that can be a tool that we use to advance the kingdom of God and to grow our faith and connect with other people, or the ways in which these tools become traps. In much of what you'll hear from me today, if I was writing a paper, I'd have to give two big sources. One is Jonathan Haidt. He is a professor of psychology at NYU. He's written some incredible books. He's not a Christian. He's a left-of-center sort of thinker. But he's written two great books. One's called The Coddling of the American Mind, and the other is called The Righteous Mind. He's done a lot of interviews, a lot of great podcasts. I would recommend you look him up. And the other group of people I'd have to source are the Barna Group. This is a Christian resource center, very data-driven. They look at data from thousands of churches all across the country. And so they wrote a book called Faith for Exiles, amidst a bunch of other books, about how do we navigate being exiles in digital Babylon, basically referring to the fact that as followers of Jesus in our digital world, we are like nomads a little bit, where we are trying to figure out how do we live for God and honor God in a world that is growing increasingly hostile to God, the ways of God, and the pace of God. But the Barna Group put out this quote that really stuck out to me, and it probably won't shock you, but it alarmed me. And the quote is this, and this is true in your life: a search engine is used more times in a day than a fork. Just let that sink in. Like, that's crazy to me, but it is absolutely true. I use a search engine more times in a day than I use a fork. And so as the internet has boomed, I'm not going to deconstruct all the ways in which the internet came, but you know this. As our access to instant information increase, we have become a more informed people. The problem is, we have not become a wiser people. There's a famous comedian named Bo Burnham, who I really admire because he is not a Christian, but he is very critical of secular narratives and just the way in which we live our life. And there's a lot that he says that I think calls out the lies that a lot of us tend to believe when it comes to our modern world. But he just put out a new special that he released while in COVID, and he does this song about the internet as if the internet was this person trying to sell you that you should give your attention to him. And the song is basically like, hey, can I interest you in anything all of the time? Because apathy is a tragedy and boredom is a crime. So how about I give you anything and everything all of the time? And he has this like deep maniacal laugh because the internet is kind of trying to get your attention all the time and leading us to ruin all at the same time. Again, great tool, but it's becoming a trap. But the truth is, The algorithms that drive our YouTube and our Instagram and our Facebook and even the way in which we get our news and what Google feeds us and all that stuff, these algorithms really do two things. They tell us how to feel about ourselves, and they tell us what to think about the world. I mean, screens are profoundly changing what we call the human experience, and they're affecting us in a variety of ways. Our phones push the tyranny of now. They frame and filter reality. They weaponize humor to get more and more snarky, more and more negative. The screens overload our choices, and they diminish the satisfaction in our own lives. There's a great book called The Paradox of Choice about how the more options you have, the less happy you become. Screens fill our time and distract our minds to the point where we no longer know what it is to be bored. Screens make all of us even more image conscious than we've already been. And I think one of the worst things screens do is they give us a sense of interacting and participating with people without actually experiencing the nuance and complexity and proximity necessary when we have real human relationships. And I know all of this may sound alarmist, like I'm just picking and choosing things, like, no, John, we have to have phones, we have to have screens. You're right, I'm not saying you shouldn't. And I love what the Barna Group says in their book, Faith for Exiles. They said, for the Jesus follower, the goal is not to be anti-tech, it's to be anti-foolishness. And so for the rest of our time, I just want to bring some things to light that can help you and I identify, where have we become foolish in the ways in which we engage our technology? And the genesis for some of this paranoia, and I don't mean paranoia like, oh, China or whatever. I just mean the paranoia that I think the ways in which we're using our technology is problematic for our souls. The genesis for some of this was an interview I saw with Jonathan Haidt, where he was being interviewed about the rise in major depressive episodes among teenagers and young millennials from the years 2011 to like 2020, basically. And he says that from an objective scientific standpoint, if you look at what's happened to 12 to 17-year-olds over the last 10 years, it's like a virus suddenly came up into the world and nobody knows what happened. And then he started to deconstruct it and figure out what was going on. But I'll try to go through the data very easily and quickly so it's easy for you to follow. I know most of you listen online and I don't have any charts or anything, so we'll just try to keep it simple. But what he gets at is that basically through the 70s, 80s, 90s, and early 2000s, what you saw is that teenagers, boys, only about 5% would have a major depressive episode in a year. And for girls, that number was about 12%, just because generally girls tended to have greater struggles with depression and anxiety and even self-harming. And then what they found was that in 2011, both of those numbers started to uptick at a rapid rate. For the boys, it went from 5% to 7%, which Jonathan Haidt says was substantial. You know, as a clinical psychologist and professor at NYU, he said a 2% bump was massive. But for girls, the average was 12% having a major depressive episode, but that number jumped to 20% starting in 2011. And that 20%, one in five of American teenage girls were having major depressive episodes in a year. For college students, men, that number was like 2 to 3%. And for women, that number was 5 to 6%. But then in 2013, when Gen Z, some of those teenagers we just talked about, when Gen Z got to college, the rate of major depressive episodes among men, once they got to college, these young adults, it tripled. And then for the girls, it also tripled. And so in 2011, 2012, the rate of major depressive episodes all started to skyrocket. And some people have argued, well, maybe it's because we've done a good job of normalizing mental health, talking about mental illness, talking about, you know, needing to get help and care for yourself. And all of that would make a lot of sense. But if that was true, the behavior wouldn't change, it's just we'd be talking more about it. But like the number of hospitalizations due to self-harm, for example, that would not increase because the same amount of people would be hurting themselves, it's just we're talking about it more. That was one of the suggestions. So Jonathan Haidt looked at the data and found that the rate of hospitalizations due to self-harm among teenage boys and girls pretty much stayed the same throughout the 90s and the early 2000s. But then right around 2010, the number starts to tick up. And within a few years, the amount of hospitalizations, especially for girls due to self-harm, where they were cutting themselves or hurting themselves due to a major depressive episode, that number jumped by 62% since 2009. And the scariest thing, what they found, is that when you looked at younger girls aged 10 to 14, these were preteens. This is a demographic that previously was never on the radar for hospitalization due to self-harm. What they found was beginning in 2010, the number of teenage girls 10 to 14 who had to be hospitalized due to a major depressive episode shot up 189%. It tripled nearly in a just 5 to 6 year span. And the science says, like, we don't really know exactly what caused this, but the leading cause among scholars who study this stuff is social media. When you look back at social media and our nature of screens, Facebook opens up to non-college students in 2006, but very few teens got Facebook back then. You know, it just wasn't a big thing. But then, 2007, the iPhone comes out. Then in 2010 and 2011, half of all U.S. teenagers have social media accounts in just a couple years. Because, in large part, their parents got the original iPhone, then upgraded to the nicer iPhone, and then they handed down their backup iPhone to their teenagers. And so half of all U.S. teenagers have social media accounts by 2011. Middle school kids were getting on social media, and the scientists say this is one of the major causes for why we see this massive uptick in major depressive episodes amongst American teenagers. Now, social media does affect boys and girls, but we have to be honest about the fact that it affects them differently. Because when boys are aggressive and they want to fight, they just use their fists, generally. And when girls get aggressive, because they do, and when they want to fight, they tend to use their words. And social media doesn't really help guys bully other guys. If they want to fight, they're just going to go fight. But what they found in the data is that social media actually enables girls to fight worse. Because when girls fight, they damage each other's relationships. They bully each other through relational trauma and gossip and all those things. I mean, generally, on the whole. Obviously, everybody can be guilty of this. I don't speak in overgeneralizations. But the data just shows that social media and screen time has a disproportionate effect on teenage girls than it does boys. And Jonathan Haidt points out it's because when girls want to do damage to someone, they do it with their words. Now, the other side of this is that social media increases the comparison game. When I was in high school, girls already had to navigate unrealistic beauty standards by looking at people in magazines and people in movies and all that stuff. But as Jonathan Haidt points out, it has gotten even worse for teenage girls today because they are not only comparing themselves to social media accounts with celebrities, they're also comparing each other to each other. They're comparing themselves to the girl in class who uses all the filters and can do all these things to her body. They're comparing themselves to the girl who is photoshopping herself every single day as things go online. And so the comparison game has gotten all the more hostile, all the more traumatic, all the more damaging on the lives of these teenage girls, which is fueling these rates of major depressive episodes of anxiety and sadness and a low view of self. And on top of all this, social media and screens fuels our FOMO more than anything, our fear of missing out. I mean, everyone is tracking everyone. Everyone is acutely aware more than ever in history of what's going on and what's out there and how you're missing out. So obviously, I'm going over a lot of data related to 10 to 17-year-olds in America. But these people, these teenagers, their brains are firing at a developmental rate the fastest it's ever going to be. And if you and I think, well, we're not teens, so it doesn't bother us, we're lying to ourselves. Because if it can be so damaging to the lives of people trying to grow in these highly developmental cognitive seasons of life, if it's sending people to the hospital at 3 times the rate it did in history in our modern world, and you and I think that we're unaffected by it, we're kidding ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. Our teens are literally going to the hospital because they hate themselves or they're unhappy with their life at a greater clip than ever in history. And the data just shows the only major societal shift that happened is people got on their phones and people got into social media more than ever. So I bring all this up because seeking the Spirit's discernment about technology, I believe, is an essential practice for following Jesus in our accelerated, anxiety-producing, increasingly complex digital world. You and I need to figure out how do we exercise cultural discernment when it comes to navigating the tool of technology or the trap it can become. I said earlier that instantaneous access to information is making us more informed, but it's not making us any wiser. And the Barner Group points out that many of us are so dazzled and distracted by our devices that we aren't looking for wisdom. We're not asking the question, how should I be living in this moment as an apprentice to Jesus? That's just not crossing our minds because we're binging Game of Thrones or 13 Reasons Why or living in the echo chamber that's reinforced by the YouTube algorithm, or we're trading Instagram likes or trying out Snapchat filters, or, you know, many people are mainlining free pornography into the prefrontal cortex of their brain, and it's ruining their relationships, it's ruining their self-worth, and it's bringing heaping amounts of shame onto their walk with Jesus. We must be people who learn to live wisely when it comes to technology. Jaron Lanier, I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right, but he's one of the inventors of virtual reality. He's now a consultant with Microsoft, I think, and he's done a lot of interviews. He's kind of the heavier guy with dreads. You might have seen him on YouTube, but he's been going around doing all these countercultural interviews about media. He has a book called 10 Arguments for Deleting Your Social Media Accounts right now, even though he's one of the guys who launched social media. But he says, quote, social media is continuous behavior modification on a mass basis, with everyone under surveillance by their devices receiving calculated stimulus to modify their behavior. It's a bad religion. It's a nerdy, empty, sterile, ugly, useless religion that's based on false ideas. Dang. I love that quote, but here's how the Barner Group puts it. Our digital existence strips human potential by making it absurdly easy to squander our most precious resource, time. I know I'm just giving you a bunch of quotes here, but here's what Bo Burnham says in his special that he did while in COVID. He says, I don't know about you guys, but I've been thinking recently that, you know, maybe allowing giant digital media corporations to exploit the neurochemical drama of our children for profit, you know, maybe that was a bad call by us. He says, maybe the flattening of the entire subjective human experience into a lifeless exchange of value that benefits nobody except for a handful of bug-eyed salamanders in Silicon Valley, maybe that as a way of life forever, maybe that's not good. Listen, I'm not anti-tech. I'm just anti-foolishness. I want all of us to call out the lies that we've been telling ourselves when it comes to our devices, the ways in which we think we are impervious to its algorithmic conditioning, and just be honest about the fact that we should probably put our phones down and put the screen down and just be a human far more than we actually are today. My goal here is that we would take time to pursue discernment in this area of our life, because the power of discernment is for the purpose of producing faithfulness. The whole point of this conversation is that you and I would take a moment to discern what the Spirit's leadership has to say when it comes to tech in our lives, so that we can be more faithful followers of Jesus. So I know I just ranted about why screen time is bad for us, and we need to call that out. And I know it's not the most coherent argument ever. It's just listing a bunch of bad things, a lot of quotes that sound really bad for tech. And that's okay. My goal is just to bring this to light so you can go to the Spirit and say, Jesus, would you help me see and call out where I am operating out of integrity with who you created me to be? Where I'm leaning toward digital media instead of seeking to be discipled by you and your word. If you do that, this is a good episode. That's it. I knew this was going to kind of be all over the place. All right, so how do we do this, though? How do we seek discernment? Well, there's a couple things that come to mind. First, we can't course correct too much to the opposite extreme and just say, okay, well, I'm going to get offline completely and live in the woods. I mean, that might be what God's calling you to do, but Jeremiah 29, he talks about praying for the betterment of the city when Babylon was completely anti-God. And so we do have a role to engage and participate in the work of restoration and renewal that God wants to do in the city. So I don't think God is calling you to just bury your head in the sand and ignore everything on social media and ignore tech. Might be for a season if you're unhealthy, but clearly we are not called to just be obtuse to the struggles of the world and disconnect completely. The second thing that comes to mind is that we need to realize the goal here isn't to protect ourselves as much as it is to prepare ourselves. As we navigate tech, it is either, like I said, a tool or a trap. And this is true for your kids. I've got two little girls with a boy coming literally in the next week or two. And I have to remind myself, my tendency to just protect them from social is actually me grasping for control. But what I need to do instead is to prepare them for the digital world that they're stepping into while seeking the discernment of God and the leadership of the Spirit. I mean, I think most of us watching or listening, we've had friends in high school, college, or at work who had overprotective parents. And when the kids finally get out from under the protection of the parents, they aren't prepared and they kind of go crazy. You know, I had a couple friends in college who were homeschooled, and there's nothing wrong with homeschool, but when they got to college, they were like free and they were like, whoa, I'm going crazy. And that's what happens if you don't prepare someone for the real world around them. I think another way we can prepare for our digital space and just the screaming for our attention that happens every day on the screens is to become more acclimated with the books of wisdom in Scripture that fly in the face of the oversimplified Christian culture that we see on social media and realize that there's something more rich and more authentic and more deep in the Scriptures. So I think you can become prepared to navigate the narratives of tech by focusing on the words of Scripture in books like Psalms and Proverbs and Lamentations and Ecclesiastes. I mean, these books of Scripture that really speak to the condition of our soul when things are going poorly. Because if we settle for this oversimplified version of Christendom, then when some new narrative from culture flies in, we're going to think, oh, the Bible must not be relevant on this. When the truth is, like, there's nothing new under the sun. God's word is always what you need to get centered on. And I think the last way we can prepare ourselves is expose yourself and your kids to secular critiques of our digital era. I think that's really important. When I am reading a book that is critical of some sort of conservative issue or some sort of liberal issue, I really only read critiques that come from their own side, because then I know they're not settling from some straw man argument or something that isn't even a valid critique of the idea or principle. So I love reading books by secular authors and writers who are critiquing the hurried digital age that we live in. A couple books that come to mind are The Coddling of the American Mind. Another one is called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. There's also that Netflix special, The Social Dilemma. And then there's that book, The 10 Arguments for Deleting Your Social Media Accounts Right Now. I think those would be fascinating ways for you and I to seek discernment as we try to figure out how to follow Jesus in this time. Another thing you can do is parent your phone. Most people who have children will put their kid down before they go to sleep and try at least to have their kids wake up after they wake up in the morning. And I've heard John Mark Comer preach on this before, where he encourages people to give your phone a bedtime and give it a wake time. For me, I put my phone on Do Not Disturb pretty much all the time. And when I'm being intentional, I will put my phone on airplane mode at nighttime so that even when I wake up, I don't even see a notification. I'm not even tempted to go browse something because I want to make sure that before I have my phone tell me what I should be thinking or what my priorities should be or telling me how to view the world or view myself, I am first getting centered on Christ and what he says about me and what he says my priorities are. So parenting your phone could be a great thing to do. I mean, the Barna Group did this massive study of like the top 10% of Jesus followers in churches, and they had a whole way of tracking this, and obviously that's subjective, but they tried to get objective metrics to figure that out. But what they found overall is that the most mature Jesus followers in churches in America all reported having less screen time than the national average. And it wasn't that they consumed more Christian content, it's that they consumed less content altogether. There's something to be said about getting better at the way in which we navigate our phones and realizing that the way to become more like Jesus and to follow Jesus better is not consume more Christian content, it's just consume less in general, so that you can go and rest with Jesus. So I knew this episode was going to be scattered. I knew it was going to feel a little bit all over the place, much less targeted in my approach this week. And that's okay. I'm getting ready for our baby to be born. So I'm just trying to make sure I've got some stuff out here for you that is good and honest and birthed from a place of what God is teaching me in my life. But with all this being said, I knew it was going to be a little scattered. So here is the homework I have for you. Be bored at least two times in the next 7 days. Like, go to God and say, God, I want to be bored twice this week. Boredom is a lost virtue. I can't remember the last time I felt bored because I always have my phone. So I want to encourage you to schedule time to be bored. Maybe you were going to go for a walk and you won't even have your phone, no music. Maybe you choose to sit outside for a little while. I don't know what that looks like for you, but if you allow yourself to be bored, I mean, that's a pretty big output goal. I don't know what the inputs are to get you there. But if you make it a spiritual practice to try to be bored this week, that's likely only going to happen because you choose to put a screen or a phone aside. Even if it's just for 5 to 10 minutes, I think in that gap of attention and stimulation, that is a moment where the Spirit can speak to you, reveal some things to you, stir up that uncomfortable gut feeling where you know, there's a habit here I need to address because it's getting in the way of me resting with Jesus. I would just encourage you to do that. And I'm going to commit to that too this week so that together we can be people who seek the discernment of God as we navigate our digital world for the purpose, not of just being better than other people. It's not our goal. It's for the purpose of being faithful followers of Jesus. Because I believe if we want to have the best faith possible, we have to learn how to navigate our phones. Thanks so much for tuning in. Thank you for the grace and patience you're extending to me with this rant of an episode. I know all that data stuff might have been a lot, but I could talk about this for a long time. And it's probably one of the most active ways I'm fighting for rest in my life is constantly struggling with my addiction to my phone and the ways in which I engage social media. Praying you are well. Hope you are blessed. Hope this helps stir up some stuff within you don't want to face so that together we can be faithful followers of Jesus in our hurried, man of control, obsessed world. Love you. I'll send you updates if our baby boy comes. We got to pause an episode. But in the meantime, be well, and I'll talk to you guys soon.